what's in my YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram algorithm? I'll tell you. What does the system think that I would be interested in? Hoof cleaning and barnacle cleaning, for some reason. For some reason, I started to get all these farm videos of farmers cleaning out the hooves of horses and cows. Maybe it's because I live in Southbury now. A lot of gunk can get in their feet, and so they need to be cleaned out. Often that gunk reveals a deep wound, and you get to see it cleaned and restored back to its original health. With the turtles, it's kind of like the same thing. There are these people who will go clean the barnacles off of turtles, and you'll see that they have on their swimming arms, they have all these barnacles, so they look like these sad floating footballs who can barely move. They have them on their shells, making them so much heavier, and they'll even get them on their eyes so that they can barely see. It's actually pretty gross to watch. Sometimes my wife or Molly will walk by and go, "Ugh, what are you watching?" But there's something about it that fascinates me. These creatures, who by nature itself are stuck with these parasites that cling to it. They have no ability to help themselves. Maybe they don't even know it's happening, if not for what might likely seem to be a divine intervention, where a giant hand reaches out of nowhere down to pick them up and take care of them. That's what Jesus' message was. I mean, isn't it the message of all the great religions? That there's something about this world that seems to hamstring us. You may have a good life, but sometimes it feels like you're walking on a hoof that's hurt, or you're bogged down with what feels like metaphoric barnacles all over you. Often these are not external things, as the horses, cows, and turtles have, but they are parasitic inner things, like crippling anxiety, guilt, shame, rage, fear, envy, and all those other beautiful emotions that can take a normal person and have them walking around like a hurt horse or an overloaded turtle. And Jesus says things like, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick do." Jesus came not to call the healthy, but rather the sick. Jesus' message is for the sick. I've attended many AA meetings for friends, school, family, and the like, and the first thing that they have to confess is the reason that they're there, that they're alcoholics, and they all have to admit it. They all know it. For the gospel to work, one must confess, "I've got some problems." Who doesn't? But is it the case that I have, but even still, I do have issues. We all do. So that's why we start with confession as Christians. It's an admission of helplessness. If those horses pretended like nothing was wrong, how could they get the help that they needed? If that turtle went out and bought a fancy boat, you'd never see the problem he's dealing with, that he can't really swim on his own. Humans, however, we can do such things. We're very good at covering up what we don't want others to see. That's the parasitic inner shame. Because if you come to church, there should be some sense that, hey, I'm here for some guidance because I'm prone to such states of being, times when I don't feel whole. Otherwise, you know what type of person you are? A sick person who thinks that they are well. And often that translates to everyone and everything is messed up except for me. Those people are good at spotting the speck in everybody else's eyes, but they can't see the plank in their own. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you recognize that you are sick, that there might be some turmoil in your inner world, that your hooves are filled with gunk, or you have barnacles all over you, that's when Jesus can become helpful. Otherwise, he's just a statue, an image, maybe he's just a bobblehead. But when you admit you need guidance, the guide appears. And for Christians, who is our guide? Jesus. Why else would you need the great physician? Maybe every day you have some kind of anxiety. Maybe you have some kind of fear. Maybe you're depressed and you're stuck in a pattern of wanting to flee the world. That's all those people who were projecting their fear into the eclipse and thought the end of the world was going to come. Maybe you're living a meaningless existence, absolutely stuck, floating around with barnacles all over you so that no matter how much you try and move, you just get pulled in whatever direction the world is going. Maybe you have envy, and that's making you a miserable person to be around. Jesus wants to do the old Indiana Jones switcheroo, but he wants to put his heart where yours is. He wants to offer you his way versus the way that you're currently operating. And that's what the Gospel of Mary is going to speak to. Last week, I did an introduction to the Gospel of Mary and wanted to take some time to look at a discovery of three copies of the Gospel of Mary that we found that date back all the way to the 2nd century AD. Isn't that cool? In the short account, we get a glimpse into what happened after Jesus died, leading off where we ended last week. The Gospel of Mark, the earliest gospel we have, ends in its original form abruptly. So Jesus is beaten and he's killed for all to see, and the story ends. So they went out from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. There's one of those barnacles, fear. The disciples were scared out of their minds for their lives. The whole point of crucifying Jesus was to send a message. Hey, Christ followers, stop what you are doing. What would we have done? Fear, anxiety, shame for leaving their faith to follow Jesus. That's what the disciples felt. Doubt, guilt, all infected the feet of those who would bring good news, to the point that they were floating around in an ocean with barnacles all over them, frozen and stuck, now that Jesus had left. What was the disciples' mission? Jesus told them, go spread the teachings all over the world. But what happened? Life. Life happened. Isn't that the case for us all? You want to do something, but something's holding you back. Something's holding you down, just like it did with those disciples. So the Gospel of Mary, it begins 7 pages in. The first 6 pages were corrupted. They were torn out or too tattered to read. And this, it starts on page 7, and the scene is set where the disciples are all gathered together, and the Spirit of Jesus is visiting them, teaching them further things. Further things. What are you talking about, Sean? Jesus said while he was alive, he said this, I have many more things to teach you, things that you're not ready for yet. But after I am gone, I'll come back and I'll give you further instructions. Anybody ever get the email with the further instructions or the memo? No? Well, good news, good news. The Spirit brought it to us from all those years ago. It might have been helpful to include it back then or given us something, but the Spirit made sure we'd get a second chance just in the right time. So let's get to it. What does it say in this ancient book from Mary? The disciples are discussing the nature of sin. What is sin? We all hate that word, right? We're tired of that word. Because it implies that I've messed up, that I've done something wrong. But let's hear it from Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel of Mary. I just wanted to note, too, that before something is written in the ancient world, it doesn't just start out as a book. It starts out in oral form. And then it gets compiled, as Luke compiled all of the teachings he gathered. It gets compiled into a collection. So a gospel from the 2nd century likely can be traced back much earlier. And so a legitimate source is telling us that Jesus has more to say. The Bible also says Jesus will have more to say. And we know for certain that there was some political debates and rivalries going on. So let's just use our common sense and reflect on why a gospel attributed to a woman, after we looking at last week, may not have necessarily been condemned, but they simply just didn't copy it and mass produce it. So you may very well be, for the first time today, hearing new words about Jesus. The Gospel of Mary begins, and you can follow along in your bulletin if you like. It says, "Then Peter said to the resurrected Savior, 'You've been explaining every topic to us. Tell us one other thing, Jesus. What is the sin of the world?' Mary's gospel states, the Savior replied, 'There's no such thing as sin.'" Oh, I already like Mary already, right? "Rather, you yourselves are what produces sin." Oh, man. "You yourselves are what produces sin when you act in accordance with the nature of adultery, which is called sin. For this reason, the good came among you, pursuing the good, which belongs to every nature." Every nature has good. "It will set it within its root." Peter wants to know what's wrong with the world. And Jesus tells him, to his surprise, "There's nothing wrong with the world, Peter, but there's definitely something wrong with you and with people." Isn't that the truth? I don't think any presidential candidate can win on that campaign. But we all know it's the truth. But you can't win on the truth, unfortunately. Sad world we live in. Carl Jung once said, "The human psyche is the most dangerous thing in the universe." Did nature drop all the bombs yesterday? Who did it? The psyche, this mind. Carl Jung said, "The most dangerous thing in the universe is the human psyche, and we don't know a thing about it." He said, nature doesn't create atomic bombs. We do. And so he thought, it's absolutely necessary that human beings study the psyche and why it behaves such a way. You know what the word in Greek, psyche, translates to? Spirit. Interesting. So, it's not the world that is sinful. Rather, it is us who sin when we commit what Jesus calls adultery. Another word nobody likes, but don't worry, this has nothing to do with people. This is adultery based on your orientation towards life. Remember, Jesus was the groom and the church was the bride, so he doesn't want anybody cheating on him. Jesus says in the Gospels, "You can't serve both God and money. You can't have two masters. You can't have two husbands. And money is the root of all evil." What does money represent? Physicality, materialism. Jesus portrays it as, if you put money first, God will inevitably become second. This is what Jesus is referring to as adultery: putting something material in front of what is spiritual. And Jesus is going to point out that the sin of the world back then, and well, it's the sin of the world today too. The world is in complete disarray today because of our obsession with money, which is symbolic of materialism. Money is good for the people who have it, I think. But I had a professor, Dr. Widman, who used to say, if you want to kill a person, just give them everything they want. And what about those who don't have it? The divide between the rich and the poor is getting bigger and bigger. What's the national debt? Do they have a sign big enough in Times Square anymore, in the city? What drives marriages and relationships apart? What is everybody so terrified of not having enough of? What are most people pursuing? Money. Materialism. What is our whole system of capitalism based off of? Money. And pursuing money above all things will always create in a person, in a people, something called a lack. Because more money represents more stuff. I grew up with Biggie Smalls, and he said, "Mo' money, mo' problems." Money, he's saying, money is a problem. Money represents more stuff that I don't have, even if I have a lot. What does that lack create? What does a lack create? Lack creates sin. Sin is a result of lack. And what is the fruit of sin? Fear, anxiety. Do you think God wanted us to have fear? He goes, let me make them happy, joyful. Let's throw some fear in there and anxiety. That's not how God was thinking. That's a result of a lack. Fear, anxiety, doubt, insecurity, envy, jealousy, murder. Just look at the news and all these wealthy people who are connected to dubious others. Look at the world leaders who navigate the world in a direction that best benefits their pockets and purses. We all know what's going on. It's just, what do we do about it? Look at the countries who are suffering because of this lack. Jesus is saying there's sin in this world because we commit adultery between our God, the Spirit. Where does the Spirit live again? With our own selves and our desire for more. Mary has Jesus teaching, yes, put God first, put the good first. The good, not money, not your own selfish wishes. Put the good first, the spiritual. Put the spiritual first, then act, not the other way around. So, you wake up and overnight, barnacles have covered you all up. You worry about this or that. How does anything we've just talked about apply, Sean? What does it look like? Jesus says, for this reason the good came among you, pursuing the good which belongs to every nature. It will set it within its root. Jesus says, for this reason the good came among you. Because people in the world had a distorted image of God based on class, based on money. I mean, it wasn't long ago that we paid for our pew seats. And the poor seats were up there. How could that happen in church? It wasn't long ago that the Puritans, who founded these churches, would base your salvation based off of your economic status and how good you were doing. How could that happen? So in response to this distortion, the good came to the disciples and they recorded his teachings. Why? So we can just put it in our library? No, so we can use it because we need the great physician to do some work on us too. And what's Jesus's message? Why do you think they killed the guy? He wasn't Mr. Rogers. They killed him because he was saying something offensive. And this is what Jesus was saying. He was saying, we've all been indoctrinated to look out for ourselves. We've been indoctrinated to be individualistic, to pursue materialism, and to be consumers. What do you think your phone is doing right now? This is very important to know. Why? Because I'll tell you something about life. I'll tell you the open secret. I know it. None of us will survive. Nobody's getting out of this. Even if you win, you're in the same place as the loser. Spoiler alert. And so Mary wants these disciples to be reminded. That's what prayer, meditation, and reading the Bible are. Reminders that before you start the day, and with many other reminders needed in between, first pursue the good. And we could stop with the funny names. I mean, take the O out of good, and what do you get? And take the D out of devil, and what do you get? So pursue God. Pursue the good. The sermon, I get paid to write it. I can just write it and tell you exactly what everybody wants to hear. But first, I pursue the good, the truth. And then you produce it. Some may like it. Some may hate that we talk about Jesus now. But again, I'm not putting our desires first. I'm putting the good first. When I wake up and I see my life as a job, as an endless train of duties to perform, guess what I've done? I put myself first. But when I wake up and put the good first, I know the day is going to be good because that's my charge. This week, I wanted to participate in a game of materialism. I wanted this New York Knights hat, you know, from the movie The Natural. It was $50, and I said, I really need this hat, it'll complete me. But I felt this tug inside. Put the good first, and I held off. So I will continue to suffer wearing my Mets hat. When it's 12 a.m. and I want to watch another show, right? There's the temptation. I put the good first, and then I go to bed. When I'm driving around Heritage Village and everybody are maniac drivers, I put the good first, and I act accordingly. This is a practice. It doesn't come easy. That's why they called it discipleship, disciplineship. And we are not perfect yet. But the great physician, he came to do what? Scrape off the barnacles, grab our hooves and get all the gunk out. And he does this in this practice by us putting the good first instead of material gains. When you come to him, you got to be still like those turtles. Don't wiggle around. Let him do his work. It might hurt at first to feel that pressure, but know that God will cleanse you of your sins. And what is sin? Whenever the good comes second, that is sin. So this week's homework, you can get a copy of the Gospel of Mary. You can find it on Amazon. The full title is The Gospel of Mary of Magdala, Jesus and the First Woman Apostle by Karen King. In it, you'll find some background history of the Gospel of Mary and also a translation of the text. But this week, as Christians, read it as part of your meditation and consider all the ways that you can take this very reasonable and very practical teaching of Jesus, as recorded by Mary, into practice yourself. And if we do that, just as Jesus came into the world to introduce the way of goodness to us, how many of us are here right now online? Online and in person? 100+, can we say? So instead of just one guy, Jesus, if we all do our homework, now the world will have 100+ people pursuing the good first. And those types of people that change the world for real. And that's the first step to making this world a little bit more heavenly. Amen. Thank you.